Pastor Don will be bringing us a message tonight from God's Word in the book of Acts, chapter 4, 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful that we have a God who is in control of all things, a God who gives us great assurance when we face a world that we can't begin to understand, world like the song described, uncertain days. Uncertain because if you weren't in control, we would not know where to turn. We don't know what's going to happen. We are not privileged to see the future because you've chosen not to show it to us. We just pray that you would help us to learn, to gather something from this experience of the early church that we can take home with us and make it part of our lives even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This message came around because guess what our government is doing? Nothing. You know about the closure. You know about Trump and the Democrats are fighting with each other and all that nonsense. And guess who's in the middle of that? Not them, us. I guess it irked me this week that the politicians are playing with our lives and wondering what's going to happen. Because you see, we think all this stuff that we think is unchangeable in our government is not. Kathy and I are getting toward retirement age, so we start thinking about things like Social Security, Medicare, all those things for young people, you know, and we are getting there where we're going to be forced into using them, and I'm thinking, you know, all they got to do is decide not to pass a bill, and it's gone. Our security just isn't there. There isn't any, and some of you I know live on that now, and I don't want to scare you, but that's what they're showing you is that can cut off anything they want for political reasons, not good reasons. And somehow we are bottom of the list instead of on top of the list when it comes to having these things done. So what do we do? What do you do as a Christian in the middle of a situation like that? And so I thought about several texts. This is the one I thought about first. And I started working on it, and I thought, you know, I think I preached on that here. So I looked, and sure enough, I had, and I drew up the old notes and didn't say what I wanted to say. So then I thought about, well, there's Psalm 3, when David's running from Absalom. And I preached on that too. And I pulled up the notes, and it wasn't what I wanted to do. And so I prayed like crazy. I said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do?" I kept thinking I should do Acts 4, 23 to 31, or 21 to 31. And I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do is write a new sermon on Acts 4. Now, I'm sure some of this bears a resemblance to what we said before because we follow the text. But I want you to get a hold of the reality of what's happening here, and that's why I want to look at it and think about it. So where do you turn when there's trouble coming in your life? What do you do with it? And I think about, now I want to say to you, think about these people, who they were. Because when we read this from a perspective of 2,000 plus years of church history, and seeing all that God did through that baby church and all that God did through the history of the church And to realize, well, this was just the beginning, but remember where they were. Well, in Acts 2, there's Pentecost. I do not know the time between. I don't think anybody really does. But along the way, in Acts 2, there was Pentecost, and Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 people got saved, right? Converted. And suddenly the church had a ton of little baby Christians they had to take care of. You didn't just have 120 that you started with that needed help and were growing things of the Lord. But now you had 3,000 more you had to deal with. So you can imagine the burden was pretty heavy. And then Peter and John go to the temple in Acts 3. And they see the man who is born lame sitting at the receipt of custom. And he looks to them looking for money. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold, this is King James, old King James, I don't know. Don't have it memorized. Always, silver and gold have I none. But what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs him and lifts him up. And immediately we're told his legs received strength and he stood and he walked and he danced and he carried on. Now, I think you got to realize that meant that these atrophied muscles suddenly became big. He didn't look like he had been lame all his life. In fact, it was only the fact that these people had seen him so much, they knew he was the guy. And he was above 40 years old when this happened. Now, when I was young, I thought 40 years old was almost in a grave. Now I think it's just out of grade school. But, you know, but this was a guy that everybody knew, and this was an incredible miracle. So it caused quite a stir in the temple. And, of course, Peter, being a preacher, seeing a crowd, couldn't help himself, and he began to preach. And a whole bunch of people got converted. We're told 5,000. Now, whether that was 5,000 in addition to the three or just another 2,000 in addition, I have no idea. I don't know if anybody has a way of knowing. But another 5,000 are saved, or at least that a bunch is saved. And, of course, the temple people think that's about as wonderful as having your teeth pulled. They hate it. So they drag them in before the authorities, and they put them in jail, and then the Lord springs them, and they're out preaching again. And then they drag them in again, and then they're going to... And the authorities meet with them, and they're really upset because, you know, this is terrible. So they don't know what to do because they can't really stomp down on him really hard because everybody knows this guy that was healed, and he's above 40 years old, and everybody thinks it's a wonderful miracle. And so they don't do anything other than threaten them, but threaten them very seriously. This is Sanhedrin. You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. No more. Now, whether you realize it or not, that's pretty scary. That would be like if the Supreme Court of the United States handed out a decree that we couldn't meet as churches anymore and we couldn't preach anymore in Jesus' name. Pretty scary stuff. So what do you do when that happens? Well, I was thinking about alternatives. We would think, well, you know, we'll call other churches, have them pray for us. But wait a minute, there aren't any other churches. Well, I'll talk to my Christian friends, but there aren't any other than in Jerusalem. They can do that. Well, we're going to get together a coalition, and we're going to, you know, politically push this through and undo these. Well, first thing, nobody voted for the guys who were in power. You didn't get that privilege. We have a great privilege in this country. They didn't have it. Besides, the Jews were a greater majority than the Christians were. They were a minority. And besides, the Sanhedrin was backed up by the greatest power on earth at that time, the Roman government. So suddenly you're in a bad situation. So what do you do? I think you got two options. One, panic, which doesn't accomplish anything. Or the second thing, pray. So guess what they did? They prayed. So we're going to look at their prayer. So you got the idea of what happened, and you get this. So we're going to look at three parts of their prayer. The Lord who still rules, verses 23 to 28. Their request, 29 through 31, those two things, and not three things. And those are the two things we're going to look at. Now, I think you need to realize, when you read, and they came and they went to their own, it doesn't say literally they went to the church, but that's kind of what they did. They went to the church. And they got together, told them what happened, and then they prayed. And then you always got to do this. You know, everybody's got to speculate. Well, who did the praying? Did Peter do the praying? Did John do the praying? Did one of the other apostles do the praying? Did somebody in the prayer meeting do the prayer? We don't know. We're not told. We just know that this was the heart of the whole church. Somebody spoke it, but the church believed it. Those people believed it. And so we get this verse, and being let go, that's when they got away from the officials. They let them go. And they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are our God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 4:23-24. Now, what did I write here with? We're nowhere else to turn. They turned to the Lord. That's what they did. They began to pray. And what did they do? They prayed to the Lord. And the, you see here kind of the carrying out of Proverbs 18:10, that great verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. In other words, the character of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. And that's exactly what they did. They ran into the very character of God and said, this is who you are. Do something about this mess. That's kind of what they did. He became the refuge for them. His character was a refuge for them. First thing they remembered was God is sovereign. Now, you say, I don't see that. But if you got a ESV, this is one place they really got it right. They translate it sovereign Lord. The Greek word is despotes. And despotes is the word from which we get despot. When we talk about a despot, we talk about people like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Joseph Stalin, those guys that were absolutely in control, dictators, got at whatever they wanted. And it's an evil word when it's used related to people. That's because man, people, are evil. But God is not evil. And it was with great love and great appreciation that they cried out to God and said, you're my despot. You're the despot of the earth. Everything under the earth is under your control. That's very important when the world is not going your way, you know, to realize that somebody is controlling these fruitcakes that are running the world. And that's exactly what they had here. Here was God, and he was their despot. He was their Lord. He was the one who ran all things. He was the Lord of the universe. And so they run absolutely into his sovereignty. And then they begin to talk about that. Now think about this. When you think about God's sovereignty, where are you going to go to express it to God? I read something recently. I can't remember where now. It wasn't this week. But somebody was talking about some of the prayers of the Bible. And they said, you know, there's things that you pray to God. You say this to God. This is who you are. You don't say it to God because he needs to hear it, because he forgets who he is. You say it to God because you need to say it. And that's kind of what they're doing here. This isn't God saying, oh, I needed the reminder. This is, we need the reminder that this is what you are, Lord, so we're going to tell you again who you are. So they do. And this is interesting, because if you're going to talk about God's sovereignty, where would you go? I'm sure it wouldn't be where they went. He said, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things therein. You can go through the Bible. It's very interesting because that's always a statement. The statement of God's creation is somehow tied to his sovereignty. He created everything, and he runs what he creates. That's important. And it's a great assurance. Now, I'm talking about it as an insurance. We're not going to talk about all the little issues that come up with that. But the assurance comes from this fact. God's in control. God runs the U.S. government, even though Donald Trump and the other fruitcakes up there don't understand that, it is true. You know, he does. He's going to control what they do, and that's the thing you got to rely on. He's the God who made them. Now, if you ever get concerned, I learned how to do this when I was working in the car wash and going to Grand Rapids. I was sitting there one day. There were no cars coming through. I think it was cloudy, looked like it was going to rain, so nobody came. I looked out at this tree, and I thought, the God that I serve made that tree. What kind of power does it take to make a tree? What kind of power does it take to give life? And then I thought that poem we had to learn when I was a little kid, you know. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Joyce Kilmer. Great truth. God's the only one who can make trees. God's the only one who can make life. God's the only one who can make creation and make it work. Even though people say, well, there's evolution. You know why they do that? Because Satan wants you not to look at trees and say, oh man, how powerful is God that he made that? He did. He made all of that. That's the point they're looking at. Look at creation. You made all of it. You created heaven and earth and everything there is. And in the sea, which they didn't know much about the sea. Second, they talked about how God was and is over all events in time. Now, this is interesting, because they quote it from the Old Testament and then they apply it to their present day. All these events they're going to talk about happened just within the last little bit for them. I don't know, maybe the last year, maybe the last month. I do not know how much time it was, but at this point, at least in Acts, but who by this, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, and he quote in Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalm 2. And you read how God laughed because they were. God's in control. But God predicted this kind of rebellion way back in Psalm 2. And you get the fact that this is God today. He said it by the mouth of his servant David. God did. This is God's word. So when people tell you, well, they didn't believe in inspiration or inerrancy or all that kind of stuff, this is absolute proof that they did. Because they did. He did. They did. They believed it, and he did it. He spoke by his servant David and said those things. Now notice the application. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, there's our Christ, anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.
Amen.
There is an amazing statement. God's absolutely sovereign. Did he violate their free will? Not a bit. Their responsibility. I don't think there is anything as absolutely free will, but you know what I'm talking about. He didn't violate their purpose of choosing. What's really interesting when you look at this is they talk about Pontius Pilate. That's those dirty, rotten Romans that were behind everything. And Herod, he was the king of the Jews. And so you have Jewish leaders and you have the Romans. Who are they dealing with right now? Right? And look what they did. They did something that looked terrible that turned out to be very, very good. They put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it according to what God's plan was. God wasn't asleep and let them do it. It was something that God planned and they did it according to his plan. That's assurance for what's going on in their life. And that you got to have. The God to whom they prayed predicted this kind of problem in Psalm 2. And then second, he was the one that worked in what happened and overruled it and came out of on top of it. And God is still in control. God was not victimized. God was not sleeping. God was none of those things. They did exactly what he wanted them to do. And that's why redemption happened. The obvious application for these beleaguered believers was that just as God was in control of the rampaging powers that set against Christ, he was in control of the rampaging powers set against them. Then the request. I love that. After this very long, dare I say, theological prayer, where you talk about who God is, well, he created everything. He's the despot. He created everything. Not only that, but he says there's going to be rebellion, and there was rebellion, and he was in control of that. So then they have a request. And what's their request? Well, wipe them out, right? No, they don't do that. Now, Lord, look at the threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And they ask for something we can't ask for because we're not in Acts. By stretching forth your hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name, the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke by the word of God with holiness, or with boldness. Acts 4:29 to 31. I think I'm running ahead of my application, but I don't think it's out of place to pray for boldness every day. Lord, give me boldness if I give an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Holy boldness, not arrogance where you shove people in the corner and tell them, if you don't believe me, you're going to hell. But boldness where you talk to people and you get an opening, you say, you know, can I talk to you about Jesus? Most important person I ever met. Let me tell you about him. Different application. But anyhow, their request was not that God would wipe out their opposition. They don't do that. Many times God's will is for us to go through the valley. And I think that's important to realize. God's will is not always to take us out of a situation, but to take us through it to the other end. And sometimes we don't like where it goes, but it's still where we're supposed to go. It's what God does. Their first request was for God to take note of the threats against them. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Do you remember Isaiah? I can't help it. This flashes into my mind, and I wanted to not do it, but I thought, you really need to see it this way. You remember two guys with really neat names, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. I always thought I'd name my kids Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, but my wife had a better idea. Hey, Rabbi! But hey, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians. They came down, remember? And they fortified Israel, and they filled up the spring and ran it through underneath the city to the other side of the city so those Assyrians couldn't get water and they could live through the siege. And Hezekiah got them all armed up and then gave them a great lecture about, you need to believe God. Trust God in this. And they did, which I always find amazing. They did. So these guys come and Rabshakeh is like a forerunner of our politicians. He does all kinds of nasty stuff. And finally, Sennacherib sends a letter, and it's called an open letter. Now, I don't know exactly what that means to the Hebrew people. I would suspect it was an official letter, and it wasn't sealed like they usually are with a seal. So anybody carrying the letter could read it. It was not a secret letter. And it comes to Hezekiah, and it's really, really nasty about God and about Hezekiah and what they're going to do to him. And so Hezekiah takes that time. I love this. He takes this letter and he goes into the temple, spreads it out before the Lord, like the Lord needed to have it spread out so he could read it, and said, look what they said. It's really what he says in that prayer. Look what he said. And God prodded Isaiah, and he went to find Hezekiah, and he told him, hey, you know what? God's going to change this. God's going to deliver you from this. And that's when they had 185,000 people killed. I always loved that. They woke up and behold, they were dead. That's King James. But I always loved that. You know, little kids, you think of really weird things when you read stuff like that. And I think of these guys waking up and say, oh, I'm dead. Back. 185,000. Anyhow, they woke up and 185,000 of them were dead. So they all left. Suddenly the idea of a siege was not fun. But they did that. But there's the sign of what they do here. Look, Lord, what they did. Look at the threat. Look, God, you need to do something about this. And he did. A second request. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They were concerned that somehow they not be intimidated by the authorities. They said to them, Peter and John, can't remember if it was Peter. I think it was Peter who said it to them. You know, if you do this thing, you have to judge whether it's better for us to obey man or obey God. And we're going to obey God. They did not want to be intimidated, so they prayed for boldness. And I would suggest that we should pray for boldness. Not arrogance, not shove them in the corner boldness, but boldness that comes, real boldness, that says, Lord, you're with me, let me speak. And God will give you opportunities to speak. Very important. And they went and they spoke the word of God. Now, I want you to get a hold of it. When the place was shaken, they were assembled together, where they were assembled together, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's where boldness comes from, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, I think the real key here is this. They, from this point on, much happens. Remember when I said where they were when they started? Oh, we'll get the other Christians to pray. Well, there aren't any. We'll get other churches to pray. There aren't any. Guess what happened because God answered that prayer? There were some. God did marvelous things after that. And they were the beginning of a great movement of God that reaches down to this church today. God has worked because they prayed that prayer. I would suggest maybe we need to pray that prayer all the time. God, give us boldness. Even when we're scared to death of what the politicians might be up to, God, give us boldness, because that's what he wants to do. So when we're afraid because the politicians are playing with our lives, we must not forget these brave believers and their prayer for boldness and the God that they prayed to, because he hasn't changed one bit. He's still the God who made all things. He's still the despotes. He's still the one that is ruling all things. He's still the one that controlled all that stuff that they did with Jesus and made it come out the way he wanted it to. So he's the one who can take care of us. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing a song. I don't know how deep and spiritual this is, but I've always loved this song. It's written by Ira Stanfield. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God like this. And I pray that you would take this simple passage and remind us again of who you are, what you are about, and what you're doing. And help us to pray like that sometimes, reminding ourselves again and again who you are. For surely we need it. We pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.